few years ago, I wrote a book or two on the mind. I've been very interested in God's supreme creation. At the height of His creation, He created man and woman. In the image of God created He them. I've been working with Joe Willie somewhat down at Loma Linda in my studies of the brain, and he said, "Brother Hackett, there's one difference, great difference between the animals and man. The respiratory system is about the same. The digestive system is much the same. The excretory system is much the same. But," he said, "there's one great difference between animals and man, and that's in the brain." Have you ever stopped to think that made in God's image means that you were made to think God's thoughts after Him? Ellen White, talking about it, says, it was a wonderful thing for God to make a man. She says that He created the body to house the mind. And He created the mind to be the facility of divine mind. You were made to think God's thoughts after Him. You were made to commune and fellowship with God. Wonderful thing we have here. I was reading a magazine on the brain here a while ago. They had an article in a magazine called Psychology Today. Maybe you've run into that magazine. I used to subscribe to it, and in there it had an article about religion, conversion. And it was comparing conversion, that change of mind that takes place in man, to the changes that take place in the mind when you take drugs. When you take LSD and pot and a lot of these drugs, it said it's a mind-altering change. And they were comparing it all the way through to what happens at the mind of conversion. And I got kind of disgusted. But down toward the end, right at the end, it was worth the whole article. Here's what it said. "But taken as a whole, the psychologist's contribution to religion is mainly a rational one." About the only contribution we can make is kind of rational, and that's what he had done all the way through the article. "The psychologist is like the music critic who can analyze and therefore help the hearer to appreciate. I work to understand what I can, but ultimately I must stand in awe before what, as a psychologist, I cannot match. The authentic religious life can't match that. Can't understand it. This is the subtlest, most profound, yet puzzling and paradoxical of the achievements of the human spirit. It is a religion par excellence which has the power to transform human life and so give it meaning. And it is for these reasons that the religious consciousness is the most fascinating object of study of all human phenomena." Oh, I thought that's good. It's true, isn't it? I can't explain it. I can't tell you what happens. I was holding a little series of meetings over in a little West Virginia town for one of my pastor friends. We didn't have a very big crowd, but a great big fellow walked in there the first night. A little wife he had with him and a couple of children. Kept attending, coming every night. And my wife said to me, "Those people aren't married." I said, "How do you know?" "I can just feel it in my bones." But they kept coming, and I got acquainted with him and found out he was driving 100 miles every night over and 100 miles back to come to those meetings. Kept on going. I found out he was one of these fellows that believed in that when you die, you go into some kind of another state. And his whole parents and his whole background had believed that for years. He kept coming and kept coming. The night I preached on the Sabbath, he thought I was talking about Sunday. Finally, one day he said to us, we want you to, the whole evangelistic team, to come out to our place. We got a great big turkey in the freezer. And we've been waiting for a special occasion, and we want you to all come out. So we went out. We took a little piece of that turkey on our plate. I covered it up good with vegetables. We talked, and he said, you're not eating your meat. Not eating your turkey. Well, I said, we like the vegetables better. We like vegetables. I hadn't preached on diet yet, or kind of foods. We like the vegetables. He said, so do I. Then we got into the subject of the Sabbath. Again, he said, I can't watch the ball games anymore then on Sunday, can I? Well, I said, I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm talking about the seventh day Sabbath, that Saturday. What? You know, he just kept right on going. Baptized that fella. I married him to that girl he was going with after a while. The two children, the whole family. Today he's giving Revelation seminars all over the country. People that know him say, what a change has taken place in his life. When we went to the general conference session, we parked our motorhome out in a little park, and pretty soon he drove up alongside with his fifth wheel and parked there. He said, I knew you were out here. I wanted to be out here with you. What a change has come with him. What a change. I can't explain it, but I know it's there. Religion is the most paradoxical, the most interesting phenomenon, this change of the new birth in the human brain. It's a wonderful thing. Ellen White, writing about this, says, in those who possess it, the religion of Christ will reveal itself as a vitalizing, pervading principle. I didn't quite get through on my principles yesterday morning. Well, I'm going to give you another installment here. The principle, a pervading principle, a living, working, spiritual energy. What's that? Yesterday morning we read that this principle of love is the power in the Christian religion. That's the power in the new birth. Here it says it's a vitalizing principle with joyousness, perpetual youth. Say, I want that. Some of you fellas out there I see have a haircut like mine. You know, I had hair once, but I'd like to have perpetual youth, wouldn't you? Perpetual youth, it says here. The heart that receives the Word of God is not as a pool that evaporates, nor like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream fed by unfailing springs, which cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. The minister will not preach over and over the same set discourses. What's that? Ah, the preachers won't be dull when they have that kind of understanding, that those principles. You know, you can get awful stale repeating the rules over and over again. You won't have the dull sermons will cease. The old truths will be presented, but they will be seen in a new light. There will be a new perception of truth, a clearness and a power that all will discern. Those who have the privilege of sitting under such a ministry will, if susceptible to the Holy Spirit's influence, feel the energizing power of a new life. Ah, that's what we need. The energizing power of a new life. When you understand the principle. So I began to look more at it. I tell the preachers, the art of preaching is being able to present the message with the undergarments, the old undergarments, but in a new dress. A new way. I found a new way to express some things. I found that the human system, the human area of behavior, has three parts. The first part is that the area of positive law, where the rules are. And then at the other end, there's the area of free choice. And in between, there's an area which you aren't entirely free, but there's no set rules what you're to do. I've been looking for years for a way to find out how to express that area. And I finally found it. I call it the area of the law of the unenforceable. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7:12. He said, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them. For that's the law. What law? The law of the unenforceable. You can't enforce that law. You can't enforce the law of integrity. You can't enforce the law of honesty. You can't enforce the law that says you shouldn't be a glutton. You can't enforce the law that says a man ought to treat his own wife as his own flesh. I'm getting kind of fussy about the people I marry, because I've discovered that some of the people, the knots that I tied came untied. I don't like that record. So when anybody comes to me now to get married, I say, you've got to take a 3-hour course first. And if they pass that, then I say, now you're going to have a service, but it's going to be a spiritual service. It's going to be my kind. And I'm going to say to you, by what token of constancy and fidelity do you come here, John, seeking the hand of this woman, Mary, to be your wedded wife? And I'm going to give you a whole lot of things that you've got to learn and memorize. And when you say that, you're going to have to be in front of the microphone, in front of all those people. It gets pretty solemn when you have a wedding like that. In fact, I had one in Chicago a while back. It was so solemn, the best man fainted. Fell out right on the floor. I said it couldn't happen to a better fella. He was kind of cocky anyhow, and I've never let him forget it. This area, this new vitalizing power. Ellen White says it's in understanding the principles. The glory of God. We do things not from rules. Oh, I got in trouble yesterday because I didn't get to finish my sermon quite. The time ran out on me. I guess I was too long getting going. But somebody said to me, well, Brother Hackett, You don't you believe in any kind of rules? Why, I said, of course I did. I didn't get time to say that. The only reason we have rules is because people don't understand the principles. And when they don't, you got to make rules. So that's why we got to have rules in the church. We got to have rules in the school. We got to have rules on the highway. We got to have rules of human behavior. But all of those rules point us to the principles. When you understand the principles. And that's the extra dimension. In Christianity, when you have a group of people, that's the vitalizing force. When you have a group of people who understand the principles, you don't need the rules. And the rules change anyhow as time goes on. They change with culture. The rule of reverence and respect for the house of God. When I went to Korea, I had meetings with all the young people over there. In Korea, you never come into the church with your shoes on. You always get a good pair of shoes when you go out because there are hundreds of pairs of shoes out there. And I had a question-answer period when I got through. And the young people sent up a question. How come? It was cold in Korea. How come you wear your shoes in the church? I discovered that to them was a sacred place. We just came back from Tokyo. They took us out to visit the shrines there and the Buddha's temples and all that. Before we went in, we had to take our shoes off. Said, this is holy ground. Holy ground. Well, I had to explain to them that was a custom. They have tatami floors. Those straw floors, you know, braided straw in Japan. You don't go in there with your shoes, you tear up all the floors. Get them dirty. So it's become a custom. Now they think it's sacred, you see. And there's some things in the Adventist church that we thought were sacred. But it's part of our culture. And I went to Vietnam. Well, here all the women wore pants. The national suit of the Vietnamese woman is a pair of slacks. You know, we didn't wear slacks over here. Women didn't wear slacks. Oh, they do now. Worse than that, they've gotten to tight jeans. Now, Things, rules change. We are to do things like Paul says when we become Christians. We're to do things in harmony with the glory of God. That's what we're here for. He says in Romans 15, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Glory in Christ Jesus. Do it as unto the Lord. That's the principle of service in the church. Elder Vinden used to be president of this conference here. Elder Dan Vinden. Brother Hogue, he was quite a man. And I was over in Omaha at the time. And we'd come to workers' meeting. And he'd say, "You know, I can't tell you, preacher, how many sermons you ought to preach a month. I can't tell you how many Bible studies you ought to give in a month. Go home and work as unto the Lord." Oh, that challenged me. Said to me one day, "You've got a big city over there with Father Flanagan's Boys Town in it. Go over there and preach, Brother Hackett. Give him the message." So I did. I rented the ballroom of the biggest hotel in Omaha, the Fontanelle Hotel. And when I finished there, I went into Rome, the Rome Hotel. I was preaching. Preaches unto the Lord. I was working hard. One morning he called my wife at 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Mrs. Hackett, forgive me for calling so early in the morning. But I knew your husband was an early riser, and I knew he was a hard worker, and we're going to have a conference committee over here tomorrow morning, and I wanted to get him before he left home." She said, "Oh, Brother Vinden, I'm so sorry. He left home an hour ago." So happened that morning one of the Kovrig boys had gotten in trouble with his parents, and he went to work at 5 o'clock, and he wanted me to come out and make a peace with his parents. They were Hungarian folks, and they were difficult to deal with. And so I went out at 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, "Elder Vinden called the right morning." Because the news went around the conference, if you want to get Brother Hackett, you got to get him before 5 o'clock in the morning. Wasn't so at all. But I like that. Oh, brethren, when we have Christians in the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, that work as unto the Lord, dress as unto the Lord, our deportment ought to be as unto the Lord. Those are the great principles. Principles. The positive approach to life. That's what they are. The rules of the negative approach to life. Sometimes we've got to have the negatives. Yeah, I like that little parable again. What it reminds you of, that little parable again in Luke 11. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to the house I left." And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Life is not merely the absence of transgression. Let me say it again. Life is not merely the absence of transgression. It's the filling of the Spirit. You could cleanse something. Oh, I used this in the Ford controversy. I said, you know, you say everything is justification. That cleans the house. But you got to have a filling, too. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. When you fill the house, fill it with something. Brothers and sisters, our religion ought to be full of something. It ought to be winsome. It ought to be something worthy of emulation. It ought to be something that God could use. And God got ready to launch the great Christian religion in the world. The last great attempt, he called a man by the name of Paul. Probably one of the most outstanding characters in all of history. He called him. He had him converted on the way to Damascus. And he became the great exponent of the gospel. Wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. Probably the most profound writer we've had. Called him. When God got ready to launch the great closing work of the gospel. He called a William Miller and an Ella G. White and a Loughborough and a lot of the other pioneers of the church. And he said, I'm going to entrust to you the whole truth. My last attempt to save the world. The remnant church. Going to launch them. And I want you to understand the principles of the gospel.
So the three angels' messages was a reiteration of the principle. Man has three parts, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. And so he launched that in his attempt to save the world. He launched it and he gave us the Christian ministry to preach the principles to people. And he gave us Christian education for the mental, the mind. And Ellen White has an awful lot to say about the kind of Christian education we ought to have. And one of the things she says is that we ought to teach the young people the principles of life. We went through that stage, you know. I used to go with a girl here in Union College. And we had a little dean of women by the name of Reese. You ever hear of her? She was terrific. Just a little thing, you know, she walked out and looked at you. I was taking my girl out one day and she came running down and she had a yardstick. And she put it at her dress and measured it. And it was only 9 inches from the floor. She said, go back up and change it. It's got to be 9.5. There were days when we ran by rules. But now we are mature. The more mature Christians you get to be, the less rules you have, because you understand the principles. I had two boys at my home. And those boys liked to stay up late at night. They didn't like to go to bed. And I'd sit down with them and I'd say, now, you've got to have more sleep. You're growing boys, and the cells of your body, they divide and they multiply, and they do that better during sleep than they do when you're awake. You're using up that energy. And I gave him a great health lecture on what sleep does to the human body. But it didn't do a bit of good. And finally I said, you go to bed! When you're immature, you need the rules. And that's why we've got to have rules. Sometimes even in the church, we've got adults and Christians that are so immature, you have to have rules. Christ was misunderstood on that. A lot of people say Christ did away with the rules, did away with the Ten Commandments. Wasn't so at all. He preached the principles. Preach the principle. Oh, God's looking for a group of people that are mature. We've been in the Adventist church for many years, brethren and sisters. 100 years now we've been preaching this message and more. It's time that we be mature men and women. What do you say? We understand the principles. Well, we had a little fellow in the general conference. His name was Beach. We used to call him Shorty. It wasn't very respectful. But he was just about as tall sitting down as he was standing up. But he had a mind. He used to like to listen to him preach. One day he said, the Christian or the child of God is not a wax figure, a plastic doll that does no wrong. The Christian way is not primarily absence, but presence. Say, I like that. I got a whole sermon on that. The Christian life is not primarily absence, but presence. It's not just enough to be free from transgression. We must be filled. There's a filling process. There's something that comes into the life. It's that phenomena that the psychologist says, I don't understand. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in to fill the heart and life, the void is filled. He brings in the principles of His righteous character. He brings in this vitalizing principle of love. The presence of Christ brings in holiness. Holiness is not, again, I say, the absence of transgression. Transgression is the result of separation from God and His righteous principle. Jeremiah says in 33:16, "This is the name by which He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. Christian principles include peace. Peace is not merely the absence of war, but the presence and understanding and cooperation. Only when the void is filled with Jesus Christ, His principles of love and peace, do we have a demonstration. In death, peace may come to the survivors because they have no understanding with God. The disciples of Christ had peace because He was possessed by God and had received a commission to witness to the world. Peace. The principle of peace. Virtue is a principle. God needs people with virtue. Virtue is the principle of righteousness. Virtue is not just the absence of blemish, but the presence of quality. Ah, God's looking for quality Christians. You know some like that? I have some friends like that. They're quality Christians. I like to be around them. I like to be in their presence. It does something to uplift me. That's the kind of a church God wanted to finish His work. A quality church. People you like to be around. A winsomeness. An extra dimension in their lives. Young girl in England became a great singer. And she became finally a pianist. And she was better playing than she was singing. And so she began to hold concerts all over Europe with her piano. And people would say to her, "Are you a student of Franz Liszt?" Franz Liszt, the great pianist of Europe. And she'd have to say, "No, I'm not." And she got to thinking about that. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I could say, "Yes, I'm a student of Franz Liszt"? I'd get more people coming to my concerts. I'd advertise that. And so she finally yielded when she went to Paris, and she put on her handbill, "A student of Franz Liszt." And the people did come to the hundreds. But just a few days later, she discovered that Franz Liszt was in town, an old man now, giving a concert. And to make matters worse, he was staying at the same hotel. And here were her handbills and his handbills. And she panicked. She said, "He's going to see mine. And he's going to see there that I've advertised I'm a student of Franz Liszt. He never heard of me." She didn't know what to do. She wept for several hours. Finally, she said, "I'm going to tell him." And so she went up and rapped on his door. Suite of rooms in the hotel. He had his piano in there. He was practicing. He came to the door, old gray-headed man, but now. And when she saw him, she burst into tears. He went out and put his arms around her. He says, "My daughter, what troubles you? Come in and tell me." And she blurted out in her tears what she had done, the terrible mistake she had made, how horrible it was that she had lied. And he said, "Come in, dear. Come in. Sit down at my piano. What are you going to play at your concert?" And she said, "Well, I'm going to play so-and-so." He said, "Well, sit down here and play it for me." And so she played it. He said, "Well, no, I wouldn't play it just that way. Play it this way." And he coached her for about an hour. He says, "Now your advertising is correct. You're now a student of Franz Liszt." Say, friends, talk about a quality, an extra dimension. That's what God's looking for in His remnant church. People who have an extra dimension. And he said to her when she left, "When is your closing night?" And she told him, he says, "I'll be there and I'll play the last song with you. I'll demonstrate that you're a student of Franz Liszt." Ah, Freedom.
The principle of freedom. Free in Christ. Free from sin. Free from the bondage of sin.
Freedom is more than obedience to rules that lead a person to live untrammeled by others and unobjectionable to his neighbors. Freedom entails the freedom from the tyranny of self, the slavery to evil thoughts as well as evil deeds. The slavery of sin can only be emancipated by the introduction of an inner purity, an inner consciousness that frees the soul from guilt. Conversion is the answer. I tell people, you need to be converted every day. You need to put the old man in a state of inactivity every day. Every morning when you get up, the first thing you ought to do is give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. A new conversion. Put the old man in a state of inactivity. Crucify him.
I used to preach that. There's a young fellow that used to be here at Union College. His name was Curtis Barker. And he heard me preach that you ought to roll out of your bed in the morning on your knees. Give your heart to the Lord. And so he began to practice that. A few weeks ago, his wife saw my boys in Washington and said, you know, your dad used to preach about giving your heart to the Lord in the morning. Rolling out of bed on your knees, and my husband did that for years. And I used to get up and go to the bathroom and get my hair fixed, and then I'd go in and get breakfast, and sometimes he'd still be on his knees. So the other morning I did that. He was still on his knees, and I came back, and finally I shook him, and he was dead. Pretty good way to die, what do you say? On your knees. Ah, there's a winsomeness. There's an inner purity. There's an inner cleansing. There's an inner love. There's an extra dimension. There's a quality in the people of God. In the remnant church. And when God got ready to launch His last warning message to the world, He called that kind of people.
That's you and me. There ought to be a winsomeness about our religion.
I was at Shreveport, Louisiana a few years ago. I was pastoring a church. We had a lovely woman in the church and two girls. Their name was Ramey. The Ramey daughters are still in Florida. Beautiful musicians, beautiful young women. But the father was a brakeman on the railroad. And when he got off work every morning, he went to the saloon. And he drank. And sometimes he wouldn't get home till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, dead drunk. And Mrs. Ramey used to appeal to me, "Brother Hackett, can't you do something to help my husband? Can't you do something?" So I finally said to him, "Look, I'm going to meet you every morning when you get off work." He got off work at 5 o'clock in the morning. "I'm going to meet you when you get off work, and I'm going to take you home. I'm going to keep you away from that alcohol for a while." "Oh," he said, "Brother Hackett, if they find out the preacher's down there to take me home, I'll never live it down. I'll be a talking point. They'll ridicule me." "Well," I said, "they won't find out I'm a preacher." So I dressed up my old clothes, an old slouch hat. I went down there and sat in my car till he got off work at 5 o'clock, and then I'd grab him, take him home, put him in the bathtub, give him a hot bath, and then I'd give him a rub down. And I kept him off of liquor for 3 or 4 months. Finally, some of those guys at work discovered that it was the preacher come and get him every morning. I don't know who told them. And one of them said to me, "You're a preacher?" I never thought it. He said, "You have so much fun, and you're such a sweet guy, I never thought you'd ever be a preacher." Brothers and sisters, we have a winsome religion. We ought to be sweet guys. We We ought to be sweet people. We ought to have something in our lives that's different. What do you say? Oh, that's what worries me a little bit about my remnant church today. We don't want it to be just like the world. We got to be different. You see, God's called us to be a different people in the world. He's called us to be a spectacle to the world. That's what He's called us for. We're the closing people. We're the people with the last warning message. We're the people that God's called to finish His work. You believe it? If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here this morning, I can tell you that. I wouldn't be still preaching at 76. Guam, they said, it ought to be dead and buried by now. Principle of love transcends all other principles, is all-inclusive. Love is not just the absence of hate. It is the presence of attachment and devotion. That's what love is. Love is not just the absence of hate. It is the presence of attachment and devotion. It is an attitude which develops an inward climate that transcends rules. Love induces the enthronement of Christ. The key to it all is the righteousness of Christ within, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, God's looking for a people that will vindicate Him. Vindicate Him. He created man a free moral agent in the beginning. With the power to think, he took a great risk when he got through making the animals. You see, he programmed them. We understand that better today since we have computers. Program your computer. I have to program my computer sometimes to do the things that I want it to do. But it always does what I program it to do. When God made the animals, He programmed them to do what they're supposed to do. He programmed the cow to eat hay and grass. And the old cow is not capable of rebelling and saying, hey, I'm going to live on coffee and donuts from now on. No way. But when He created man in His own image, He gave him a mind to think. To think for himself. He could choose to serve God or not to serve Him. And God wants a people that will vindicate Him for creating them free moral agents. A people with the power to say no to God. But He's hung the starry heavens up there. He came down and He hung on a cross. He endured the cruel beatings at Calvary to say, I love you like that. I love you like that. And He wants us to respond and to serve Him out of love. He doesn't force us. He won't force anybody. He wants to serve Him out of love. And He wants to say to the people of the world and to the devil, here's a group of people. They vindicated the way I made man. They're serving me out of love. They're serving me with the principle of love. They understand the principles. Well, it's a thrilling thing. I want to let you out on time this morning. These principles are very interesting. Only light can dispel darkness. Only heat can melt ice. The only way to defeat the wrong is to pursue the good. To be Christian entails the understanding of the principle of righteousness. Then ask Christ to empower one through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be obedient unto the heavenly vision. Oh, sometimes we get the rules first, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we have to have them, I'm sorry to say. Sometimes we're so immature we have to have the rules. Sometimes I've had to put people out of the church. I've had to disfellowship people. Oh, that's a sad experience. Because they don't understand the principle that I'm trying to teach them. So you have to have it sometimes. Obedient to the heavenly vision. Brothers and sisters, God has called the remnant church to try to restore in man the divine image.
to be a representative in the world, to be a people that he can point to and say, here they are. Here they are. That's the kind of people he wants.
Too often we try to be obedient to the rules without understanding or the infilling of the principles. If men engage in presenting the Bible, defending the truth of the Bible, and undertake to investigate and show the fallacy and inconsistency of man, who dishonestly turn the truth into a lie, Satan will stir up opponents enough to keep their pens constantly employed, while other branches of the work will be left to suffer. Too many of us are engaged in the negative, trying to fight the battles of heresy. We would be better to advance the cause of truth and to shun futile controversy like the leprosy. When we present the principles of Christianity, we can make it winsome, enticing, attractive. And the world desperately needs this positive gospel. That's what the world's looking for. We got a blot on America. When people used to come to Washington to visit me there, I'd say, what do you want to see in Washington? You want to see the Washington Monument? No, we want to see Watergate. Watergate. A blot on American history. People are waiting for a voice in the world, an honest voice, a voice with love, a voice with compassion, a voice with self-determination, a voice with self-discipline. That's all a part of love. And when the world sees that, they're going to beat a path to our door. Well, I'm going to close now. I want to have a little time for prayer here. I want to tell you a little story in closing. Some of you may have heard me tell this before in one of the churches around somewhere. I grew up in the little town of Haxton, Colorado. Anybody know where Haxton, Colorado is? Oh, why, a lot of you do. That's a little town down there in eastern Colorado near Sterling. I went to high school there. My father was the only Adventist in town. Our family. My coach used to say to me, Willis, you're one of our best quarterbacks on the football team. Can't you play on Friday afternoon? We're going to play Holyoke. That's our biggest rival. We need you. No, the sun's going to go down before I get home. I can't play this afternoon, coach. Can't you get a special dispensation from your preacher? No, we don't run by rules. We run by principles. My music teacher used to say, Willis, we need you in the cantata. You're singing bass for us. And I need you there. Can't you do it on Friday night? No, I'm sorry. Can't do it on Friday night. We were known everywhere in town. My dad had a little Bible. He'd put it in his pocket wherever he went. He'd preach to people. Go into the grocery store, he'd preach to the grocer. They nicknamed him around town the Prophet John. We left there. I graduated from high school there, went on to Union College. That's the first Christian college, the first Christian school I ever went to was Union College. Graduated from here, went to Texas, preached down there, came back here to Nebraska, then to New England, then overseas, served in different capacities. Come home from overseas, I said to my wife, I'd like to go by that little town of Haxton. You know, the older you get, the more you like to reminisce a little bit. I thought, I'd go back and see that little town where I graduated. I wonder if there's anybody who still knows Hackett in that town. So we went by there. All those big wide streets, they'd shrunk up. After looking at Tokyo and Paris and London, the big cities of the world. That big high school, why, it was just a little thing. I looked in vain for anybody that knew Hackett. Never heard of them. Finally, I saw a store. And the store said, former red and white chain store. Oh, I said to my wife, that's where Mr. Baker used to run that store. I wonder if he's still alive. And I jumped out and ran in. The young fellow behind the counter, I said, is Mr. Baker here? Oh, he said, I'm Mr. Baker. Well, I said, you're not the baker I'm looking for. He'd be an old man by now. He said, oh, that's my dad. He's 92 years old. He's in the back room. I ran into the back room. Mr. Baker, you know me? Never saw you before. His eyes were a little dim. Oh, I said, you did too. My name's Willis Hackett. Willis Hackett? His eyes got bright. He said, yeah. I remember you used to come in here barefooted as a boy, stick a penny over the counter and get an all-day sucker. Never forget you. And then he said, I'll never forget your dad. He used to come in here with his little Bible and preach to me. He said, by the way, Willis, are you a preacher? I said, yeah. He said, you couldn't be anything else with a dad like you had. And then he began to tell me about my dad's preaching. And he said, I always said to your dad, you know, your religion, if it's a superior religion, is going to produce a superior product. And he said, your dad always agreed with that. A superior religion has to produce a superior product. And he said, he came in here one day preaching to me, and I said, Hackett, I don't want to hear any more. I don't want to hear any more of your preaching. He said, by the way, Willis, I know about the seal of God and the mark of the beast and the beast of Revelation and the beast of Daniel as well as you do. Your dad taught it all to me. I said, I don't want to hear any more of your preaching. And the dad looked at him and said, why? Why? Well, he said, an Adventist family moved into town here and they stayed a couple of months and they charged their groceries here. Say, you young people don't know anything about that. Safeway doesn't do it. But in those days, we charged all our groceries. We went into the store and everybody had a little pad up there in a rack. And we charged our groceries and at the end of the month they sent us a bill and we paid the bill. That's the way we lived. That's the way the grocery ran. And he said, they charged up their groceries for 2 months. And then they left town. And they left no forwarding address. And they owe me $100. Now, that doesn't seem much today, but then you could buy a new Ford for $450. $100 was a lot of money. He said, Hackett, I always said if you have a superior religion, it'll produce a superior product. I never thought that would ever happen to a Seventh-day Adventist. It might have happened to a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or the church I belong to, but I never thought it would ever happen to a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't want to hear any more of your preaching. He says, your dad, he put that little Bible in his pocket and I could see he was hurt. I could see it by the expression on his face, he was hurt. And then he began to weep. And he said, Willis, if I had my life to live over again, I'd be a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, why? He said, you know, every month after that, when your dad paid the bill, his bill, he sent an extra $10. He said, please apply it on that unpaid account. And Willis, he paid every dime of that $100. It never happened before or since in all of my life. Your dad did have a quality religion. A superior product. And on the way out of that store, I shed a few tears too. And I made a little vow on the way out. And I said, the best part of the Seventh-day Adventist church is not going to be under 6 feet of earth. Friends, God's looking for a people with an extra dimension. Don't run by the rules. They run by the principles. When you run by the principles, you go far beyond the rules. Far beyond the rules. You can't make rules enough to define a principle. And God's looking for a group of people that'll do that. That He can point to in the world and say, here they are! And when we have that kind of a church, I'm a little ashamed of my church sometimes. Because sometimes we aren't any better in the community than some of the other people. When I helped Mrs. Holbrook, who was my secretary in the General Conference, get started on her her ministry to the families. They did a survey and they discovered that Adventists were only 0.4% better in broken homes than the world. I said, shame on us. God has a Christian church. He has a people that He's called. True, we're in the Laodicean state, but brethren, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay there. Let's get out of it. That's what camp meeting's all about. That's why I'm preaching to you this morning. I want to be that kind of man. Do you? Let's have a little prayer this morning, shall we? Brother Howard, come up here. These are your people. They've elected you as their president and leader. I want you to pray for them this morning. How many of you this morning like to live by the principles? Let me see your hand. Brother Holman's going to pray for every one of us. Pray for me too, brother. God will help me to be that kind of man.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are the one who has given to us principles to live by. Father, it's so easy for us to live just down in the lowlands of rules and try to figure out how we can live so close to the edge that we don't have to live very much by what God would have us to do. But Elder Hackett has challenged us this morning to move beyond the minimum rules to the principles. May they be written in our hearts and in our minds. Oh, Father, we pray that you are the one who will direct us by your Spirit as to how to live. May we be representative of you. Thank you so much for the story which Elder Hackett shared with us about his father in Haxton, Colorado. We wish that that story could be repeated on the positive side, like Elder Hackett's father lived, in the lives of every one of us. May the people around us, our neighbors, the people we do business with, the people where we buy our products, the people where we work, know that here is a superior Christianity because they see it in our lives. Today we're thankful for the privilege of being here at camp meeting, and we pray to bless all through this day. Thank you so much for this wonderful first meeting, and we pray that all through this day your Spirit will be felt. Be with us through the seminars, through the evening, all the way to the evening meeting. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.